I hope that you are amazed. I really am amazed by God. A lot of people find the notion of creation too fantastic. They much would prefer to believe that we all somehow, through some unexplained cosmic accident somewhere, evolved from nothing and eventually became monkeys and then became people. And some put up pretty good evidence that that's the case, but I don't have any problem at all with creation. I look at the creativity of men and women. I'm not being gender specific. And I'm just awed at the things that people can do. Well, if God is God and we're just people, it's not at all surprising to me that God can create all this that we know and love from nothing. That's not difficult at all for me to grasp. What is difficult for me to grasp is that God loves me. I mean, that's just one of those things that's just hard for me to get my brain wrapped around, Mark, that God, the God who could create all this, knows me. And knowing me cares deeply for me and for you and for all of us. I'm going to tell you, that is an amazing thing, because can we just be brutally honest with each other? I mean, we are in church, after all, and just acknowledge that we're not the easiest people to love you've ever seen. I mean, some of us are downright difficult to love. And I didn't say you, I said us. And yet God knows us better than we know ourselves and loves us unconditionally. And I am certainly amazed by His love. Well, take your Bibles and join me in the book of James. That's in the New Testament near the back. And we're quickly coming to the end of what I believe is one of the greatest books in the New Testament. I love the book of James. I want to speak to you on this subject from the fourth chapter of James, the peril of presumption. You know, even though we as a nation face a great many obstacles, even though we've created a real difficult environment from which to recover, America is still the most prosperous nation in history, and the American people, the most prosperous who have ever lived. 90%+ of the people who have ever lived in human history never even dreamed about living like the average American lives. I mean, think about it. Homes and automobiles are really within the grasp of the vast majority of people, as is excellent health care, at least for now. The vast majority of us have pantries and freezers filled with food, and we know that there's plenty more where that came from. There are supermarkets and mega markets all over the place. And you ought to stop sometime when you go to the grocery store. I realize you're on a mission when you go and you're trying to get in there and get out, but you ought to just stop and think about what a blessing it is. The first time I went to Romania on a mission trip was shortly after communism fell. And there were little mom-and-pop markets throughout the countryside, and we stopped at some of those. And you'd walk in, and it would be just a small little, about the size of maybe one of our Sunday school classrooms, and there would be shelves all over the place, and most of the shelves were empty. There was nothing there to buy. So it wasn't a big deal that people didn't have money. If they had money, there was nothing they could spend it on. That's how poor that nation was, and much of the world is that way today, and yet we are blessed with an abundance and plenty more to replenish our supply. Think about it. We have closets full of clothes and shoes. And if we'll just be brutally honest, and I'm not throwing any stones, many of us have rented warehouse space to store our stuff because the attic, the garage, and closets won't contain it all. Pretty good way to live. I mean, if you think about it, most of the world envies us. I'm convinced that's why many of them hate us. It's because we have been so blessed. And the truth is, while there are some employment issues facing us as a nation, we have the prospect still, even as the middle class or lower class, if we're willing to get educated and work hard, we can achieve anything. You can rise to a position of prominence politically, socially, financially, if you just put your nose to the grindstone and determine to make something of yourself. It's an awesome way to live. It's a tremendous blessing that we face, but there is a drawback to it, and that's this. When we are so blessed, It's easy to become presumptuous on that blessing as though somehow we deserve it. Somehow we're entitled. We'll get used to it. We assume it will last forever. We assume it's because we are such wonderful people. And I know that's the case because we are never satisfied. Always want more. An insatiable appetite for more. And we'll rent more space to store it. But we just need more and more and more stuff. That level of presumption can be quite perilous, as we'll see today. And as we continue the study of James, my prayer is that each of us might take an inventory of ourselves to make sure that we're avoiding the peril of presumption. The fourth chapter of the book of James, I'll begin reading at verse 13. I'll read through verse 17. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Please be seated, and as you do, bow me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. The fact that it's alive and speaks to us with exacting precision to ferret out even those hidden sins and attitudes of presumption and arrogance that very much limit your blessing in our life. Lord God, forgive us for that presumptuous spirit. Help us to understand that you are our source and you are our substance, and you have been so very good to us, we don't even fully comprehend it, could never possibly repay, but we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. Father, I pray that you might preach through me now and you might help me be set free of any distraction, any obstacle, any hindrance I present to your truth. Lord, would you silence me that you might be heard and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would distract us, that would disrupt the service, might be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today might be the day of their complete surrender to your Lordship. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James addresses three areas of presumption that we must stand against. And the first is presumption about tomorrow. Presumption about tomorrow. I'm amazed at how many people live their lives for tomorrow, even though we know it's not certain. I think about my own case. As a child, I longed to be a teenager. As a teenager, I longed to be an adult. And I think that mindset is very prevalent when children in elementary school want to be in high school want to be in college, and we all want to graduate and get on with our life. And so we oftentimes miss the blessings of today dreaming about tomorrow. Think about that. We have great career plans and aspirations. And so we have a job and we're sure that's not what we want to end up in. And so we live our lives and make whatever sacrifice necessary, including enduring some misery, dreaming about the future when we have that ideal job and make plenty of money and life is going to be wonderful. We want to be married and have a family. And yet we still aren't sure we're ready to make that commitment. And so we trust that Mr. and Mrs. Wright will wait on us while we go and sow our wild oats. We're just presumptuous that way, that somehow we're entitled to a perfect marriage, a perfect family, a perfect life. We dream of retirement. How many people do I know working every day in misery, and that's all they can think about, but they're dreaming about retirement so they can buy a camper or a motorhome and see the Grand Canyon, and all of a sudden life will be worth living. Would you please hear me when I say there's no easy tomorrow? Tomorrow isn't going to fix all your problems. Every day has its share of troubles. Well, if that's the case, we ought to focus on making the most of today while we enjoy it. But the fact is, even if tomorrow was going to be easier, We aren't guaranteed to get there. Kind of a shocking reality, but we aren't promised tomorrow. That being the case, we ought to make the most of every new day and know that tomorrow will take care of itself when and if it arrives. Fact is, that isn't a new mindset. We aren't the first to think that way. That mindset was prevalent in Bible times as well, while James is addressing it here. And he confronts the presumption of God's people head on in verse 14, whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Now remember, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered according to James chapter 1, I think it's verse 2. These are Jews who have embraced Jesus as the Messiah. So they now are completed Jews. They have accepted the Messiah. The Savior has come in their mind. And because they accepted Jesus Christ and the religious hierarchy of Judaism did not, they are being sorely persecuted. Many, untold hundreds of thousands were killed simply because of their faith in Christ. And so many others fled that region. They went to neighboring communities, neighboring countries to establish a new life somewhere. Well, hey, now that they've gotten set up in a new community, they very quickly revert back to the same mindset, the same way of thinking that was that presumption on tomorrow that they had years and years ago. And we know that's the case because in verse 13 he talks about tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend time there and make a profit. Well, hey, it is shocking to me that they can become so careless in such a short amount of time because these are people who have seen loved ones killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them had family members who were killed because they had trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. So they, among all people, should have understood the frailty of life. But you know, we're no different. We're no different, though every single one of us knows people who have departed this life unexpectedly. I've shared with you before, my sweet mom is in heaven. She's been there a little over 5 years. She went to bed on a Saturday evening just like she did every Saturday evening anticipating church tomorrow, and she next opened her eyes in heaven. Awesome way to go. I'm praying I'll get to go the same way, Miss Judy, but I'll tell you what, it was unexpected. A dear friend of mine from high school 2 years ago went out to exercise, ride his bike, tried to stay in good shape, take care of himself, came home, sat in his recliner to relax for a few minutes. Never got out of the recliner. 58 years old. No previous health condition. No problem. His time came. One of my very closest friends in high school, Russell, at the age of about 25, went to work one day, had a wife and small child at home. An industrial accident, and he never came home. Unexpected departure of this life. Another dear friend of mine had a 16-year-old son. Left home to head to school one day, and he never made it. Automobile accident took his life. You see, life is not promised to any of us, whether we're young or middle-aged or old. Today is all we have. And if that's the case, because life is so fragile, we dare not be presumptuous about it. That's what James says in the latter part of verse 14. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I thought about bringing my personal steamer. When you have sinus problems like I do, I have a personal steamer. I have one at work, I have one at home. And I breathe steam a lot to try to keep my head opened up. And it's fascinating to me. This thing will sit there and it makes all kinds of steam. And you know the feeling, you can go in the shower and not turn the exhaust fan on and just turn the water on as hard as you can stand it, stand there for a while, all of a sudden the whole room's fogged up with steam. Steam is very solid. You can't see through it. But you come out and you turn the fan on, open the door, and in a matter of seconds, vanishes, gone. Very temporary. And he's saying that's what our life is like. It's like the vapor, like the steam. It's here one moment, it's gone the next moment. Well, if it's that fleeting, then we shouldn't waste a single moment of it. We should seize every moment and make the most possible out of it. After all, our yesterdays are gone. Many of us live in the yesterdays. You can't fix it. It's gone. It's over. And many waste today's dreaming of tomorrow, and tomorrow's not promised. So today is a day that we should focus on and make sure that we're living it in a way that honors Almighty God and see it as a precious gift from Him and cherish it. And doing so will enable us to avoid the presumption about tomorrow. But notice also he addresses presumption about triumphs. Triumphs. I think because we are so successful in America, we assume that everything we attempt will succeed. After all, we're smart, we're well-educated, we work hard. So we're certain that we aren't going to fail because we deserve success. Same mindset existed among these first century Christians. Verse 13, today, tomorrow, we'll go such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. They'd made a living before. And what they're saying is, I'll do it again. Just get me some place to be. And I'll buy and sell and I'll make a profit. And I'll take care of me and my family. That's not going to be a problem. Why? Because I know how to do it. I'm industrious. I'm hardworking. I'm intelligent. They had a plan for success and they assumed that plan was enough. But the fact of the matter is, while God does honor hard work, there is no guarantee of success. I think it's important for us to note as Christians that God even commands hard work. John 9:4. While it's day, we must do the work of Him who sent me, for the night is coming when no one can work. But the verse I often think of and point people to is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And if our government would embrace this notion, we'd be in a whole lot better shape today. Even when we're with you, we command you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Creating a generation of folks that won't work. I believe we have a responsibility, and I believe God's people ought to step to the front and joyfully assist those who cannot work and provide for themselves. But that's a small minority of people today who are demanding that they be cared for and their needs met because they're unwilling to work. God says if you don't work, you don't eat. But to think that hard work entitles us to success is foolish. Because I can tell you that there are hundreds of millions of people living in China today that work as hard as we've ever worked every day in hopes of a cup of rice to sustain them for another day of work. Now, what's the difference? We work hard and enjoy bountiful blessing. They work hard and hope to survive. I believe we have long since forgotten the blessing of God that is the United States of America. We are who we are because of the blessing of God on this great nation. It's not just because our founding fathers were God-fearing men of integrity and wisdom and knowledge. It was the blessing of God on their lives and on their endeavors. And we're still the recipients of that blessing today. But I would tell you that blessing is quickly being withdrawn because we have become too educated, too sophisticated for God, and we've asked Him to leave. And I believe He will leave. I believe He's already left significant parts of our culture. Unless the church steps up to be the church and make a difference in our world, He'll leave us completely. We dare not be presumptuous about the prosperity of our nation. It is the blessing of Almighty God. And if we're to continue to enjoy prosperity, it will be at the hands of Almighty God. So we ought to submit to His Lordship continually and do whatever He'd have us to do that He might be glorified in all that we say and do. So we dare not be presumptuous about our triumphs or successes. And Jesus addressed that issue in a parable in the 12th chapter of Luke, where he was speaking about a rich farmer. Oh, his crop was huge, and he was just basking in the glory of this unbelievable harvest. And so he didn't have room to store it all in his barns. And so he said, I'll build bigger barns to house this treasure that I have earned because I am worthy of the highest possible price in the marketplace. So I'll store it until I can sell it for what I want to sell it for. And notice what God said of him in Luke 12:20. Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be? Oh, sure, the farmer did the work. He had the land. He had the laborers, but he failed to recognize his dependence upon the blessing of God. You say, well, preacher, you don't even know he was a Christian. I suspect he wasn't. But, you know, God causes a sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. God causes a rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. So even the wicked ought to recognize God's blessing in their life if they've experienced any measure of success. But certainly we as God's people must know that God is our source and God is our substance. I shared with you before, it bears repeating, when God called me to ministry, I had a good job and I was very blessed to be there. And so when I began to realize that paycheck twice a month and a commission check as well was going away, I began to stress out in the worst kind of way, and I broke out in shingles, and it was awful. And I began to cry out to God, and I said, God, you know, this is really not fair. I mean, how am I going to live? I mean, you got to give me a better map than this. And he just hit me right square between the eyes and said, what changed? I said to myself, well, I'm not going to be employed by this company with three big initials anymore. I'm not going to go by and get a check out of the mailbox every 2 weeks anymore. I'm not going to get another commission check ever in my life. That's what changed. And I was deeply convicted that I was giving credit for my well-being and livelihood to a corporation as opposed to God. You see, God was providing for me through that corporation, and God provides for me now through Grace Baptist Church, and God will provide no matter what happens in this life, but we've got to recognize that He is our source and He is our substance, because we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. God will meet our need today, but we better focus on today and glorifying Him today, because if not, like this rich fool that Jesus called, I didn't call him that, Jesus did, we may not be around to enjoy the blessing that we're hoarding unto ourselves. So we've got to guard against a similar attitude of arrogance, if you will, or presumption, if we hope to enjoy the presence of God in our lives each day. But I want you to think about that. How many times does that not describe our attitude? I mean, I think about my work life for the last 35 years. It's hard to believe. I worked for two employers. You see, you didn't know me when, but she did. When I changed jobs at the drop of a hat, and I'd drop the hat. If you said something I didn't like or did something I didn't like, I was going to first tell you off, and I was hitting the door. And I'd come home a lot of times, and she'd say, what you doing home? Or she'd come home and say, what you doing home? And I'd say, I quit. I'm not taking that foolishness. But I always had a job 24 hours, as long as I went without work, except over a weekend. But I just wasn't going to be tied down or treated, I thought, inappropriately. So I just walk out the door. Well, for the last 35 years, I've been with two employers. And I am confident that God placed me in both. I know this is the reason God created me. And that is an awesome feeling. I'm not searching for a thing. I know of pastors that live their lives wondering what church they can get next. Well, I'm not looking for a next church. I'm where God wants me to be, and I want to die as the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. And some of you all are saying, yeah, and I hope it's soon, but I don't. But I know this is what I'm supposed to be in life. And I'm going to tell you, that gives you such an unbelievable sense of release and relief. And I want that for you all. But do you understand that God has a plan for your life as surely as He does for my life? It's not just because I'm a preacher. God cares about where you work. God cares about what you do. God cares about who you work with. God cares about what you get paid. And God wants you to follow His plan, which will lead to His perfect blessing. But the tragedy is, many of us waste years and even decades of our lives working somewhere we're not supposed to be working because we can make a few extra bucks there, and we miss God's blessing in our life. How is that possible, preacher? I think it's possible in a great many cases because we don't ask Him what His opinion is. And I understand, I've been in that place myself, that you don't ask because you're afraid what the answer might be. So you're going to do your thing and trust that God will bless it. But if we want to be richly blessed, if we want to enjoy sweet fellowship with God, if we want to realize our full potential as Christians, we ought to ask God every day, what do you desire of me today? And then make that our priority. I'm not saying don't go to work because God said stay home. I doubt God's going to do that. I think if we'll get right with God, we'll be the very best employees and employers in the community. But God has work for us to do in our place of employment, in our community, in our schools, in our churches. But we've got to ask to know what that will is. And then I also know a lot of folks, and it's been heartbreaking to me. Brent, I've known people in my life that I thought were just so unbelievably gifted to preach and teach the Word of God. And you could just sense that God was calling them to the ministry. And they said, I'm not doing that. And they're miserable. May make lots of money. May have no outward indications, but they've missed God because they knew His plan and were unwilling to do it. And God lets you be as miserable as you need to be when that's the case. You see, we're living a life of rebellion, and that rebellion is sin, and God hates it. So we've got to make sure we're willing to ask God His plan for our life each day and then do God's plan, whatever the cost might be. So that brings us to our third point. We've got to fend off a temptation for presumption about tomorrow, presumption about our trials, but also presumption about transgressions. Transgressions. I think a great many times we fall into the trap of thinking that we're right with God because we aren't involved in any covert evil. I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not robbing banks. I'm not holding up 7-Eleven stores. I'm not beating children. I'm not a child molester, so I must be right with God. I mean, after all, I own a Bible. I'm a member of a Baptist church. I can go at Christmas and Easter whether I need to or not. And so we think ourselves spiritual giants because we do some fundamental things or don't do some ridiculous things. But I would tell you that that trap has been around a long time. These first century Christians had a similar problem. They had a sense of entitlement because they were sure they were spiritual giants. After all, they're Jews. They're completed Jews now. They've trusted Jesus as Messiah, but they are God's chosen people. That's enough for them to be cocky and arrogant about their spiritual acumen. But I want you to know they were living in sin whether or not they knew it. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Think about that. They were so preoccupied with their self-will and self-wishes, they never even recognized the sinfulness of their heart because they weren't doing what God commanded them to do, which is to be submitted to His Lordship. Please know that sin is sin wherever you find it. And God hates it all. God hates it all. Oh, we grade sin. We list them all on a row, and then we put a mark across here and we say, all is above that line, that's real bad, and you're going to hell if you do those. But these are trivial kind of things. Nobody cares about this stuff. And so all the sins that we harbor from below the line steal our joy, damage our witness, and deprive us of God's blessing in our life because we've become presumptuous upon our transgressions. Think about that. It is never right for a Christian to do wrong. Period. Never right for a Christian to do wrong. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I've got to do some things to fit in my workplace, in the community. And I don't need people who compromise their integrity to try to get along or others to have fun. But do you understand that God never guarantees us that we'll fit in or that we'll always have fun? To the contrary, God calls us a peculiar people, which means that we aren't going to always fit in. He calls us to be light and tells us ahead of time that the world prefers darkness to light, so they aren't going to like who we are. But that's unacceptable. So we say, well, I've got to hide the light. I've got to conceal the light. I've got to compromise the light so I can get along in this old world. We're compromising and presumptuous about our transgressions. And that ought not be. I can tell you that God does expect and even command that we be holy. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And doing so will ensure our peace and our joy and God's presence in our life. And I would tell you that that will cause life to be rewarding and fulfilling, those three things. But when we do wrong, we also have the promise of God that He's going to deal with our sin, including exposing it, if need be, to turn us from it. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. I have friends that got angry at God because they had a secret life and had things going on, should have been involved in, and all of a sudden it was exposed, and they blamed the devil for it. I said, it ain't the devil. The devil's not your problem. God's your problem. God exposed your sin. That's not a popular answer in the sinner's community, but I'm going to tell you it's truth, and we better know it. God is not going to be made a fool of. And when His children are harboring secret sin, He so hates the sin and is so unwilling for us to be deprived of His presence that He Himself will expose our sin. And when that happens, our credibility is shot. Our witness is damaged, and our usefulness to the cause of Christ is significantly limited, but it's our own fault because we tried to hide our sin. Well, then what's the alternative, preacher, than to know and do God's will? And to do that, we've got to hear God's voice as He speaks His will, but that creates another problem, because in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Think about the number of times that we've asked God for something and He didn't respond. Are we sure it's not because of sin in our life? Doesn't say He can't hear, it says He won't hear. If we harbor sin in our hearts, in our lives, God will not hear. So we've got to abstain from sin, living a life of submission to Him, so that when we ask, God, what's your plan today, we can hear His response. And He's promised that He will hear and will answer our prayer if we'll but trust Him. But having learned to call on Him to discern His will, we've then got to be committed enough that we're going to obey His will, whatever the cost might be. And that implies denying self-will. That implies saying no to Bill and yes to the Savior. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, speaking to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For only when we deny ourselves and take up cross and follow Jesus, making our lives a living sacrifice to God, do we have the assurance of God's blessing in our lives, of God's presence in our lives. But I would tell you that when that's the case and we recognize that need, it will be a sufficient guard against presumption. Presumption against tomorrow, presumption about our triumphs, presumption about our transgressions. So let me just ask you very quickly in closing, how presumptuous are you? Oh, I realize that we all habitually just say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go so-and-so. And we really do need to learn to say, Lord willing, I'm going. My dad used to say, the good Lord willing, the creek don't rise, that's where I'm going to be. I don't know about the creek. We don't have a creek between my house and the church. So I'll be here tomorrow if the Lord is willing. If the Lord's not willing, I won't be. But that's got to become our attitude. I'll do so and so if that's what the Lord wills for my life. But I can't be presumptuous upon Him. I will do it if the Lord lets me live. But I don't know that I'm promised tomorrow. So I've got to make sure I can do what I can do today and leave the rest to Him. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for tomorrow. But I'm saying that you shouldn't rest in tomorrow. You should rest in Jesus Christ today. But isn't it true that in a great many cases, we are so presumptuous about our triumphs, we really don't see a need for staying close to God. Hey, we can handle it. I've made it this far. I've been successful this long in my life. I can do it again. No regard to the blessing of God. No regard to His provision, His presence, His power in our lives. Very presumptuous, dangerous thing. But I think we also are very presumptuous about our own personal sins, particularly those concealed that nobody has to know, like unforgiveness and like lust and like greed, like jealousy. God sees. God knows. God convicts. And if we won't turn, God will expose. God doesn't like presumptuous nature in His children. He wants us to be humbly submitted to Him, recognizing our total dependence upon Him for every beat of our heart, every breath in our lungs, every thought of our minds. And when that's the case, we'll have victory over presumptuous spirits. Are we willing? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your great blessing in our lives, in our community, in our nation, in our church. Thank You, Father, for the blessed hope of a brighter tomorrow simply because of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. Though we certainly are undeserving, You have bestowed such rich blessing we could never even repay and not even fully comprehend. We thank You for who You are and whose we are in Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd forgive our presumptuous nature, presumption on tomorrow, presumption about our triumphs and presumption about our transgressions. Father, forgive us and help us to live for You moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, that we might not miss the divine appointments You have for us in the present tense, but rather be willing to be Jesus to all we encounter, whatever the cost might be. Father, I pray for one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something could be said or done, that this could be the day of their salvation. They would recognize their sinfulness and understand that their only hope is forgiveness in the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's offered freely to all if they will but receive by a simple childlike faith. And I pray they'd come. But Lord, the vast majority of people here today are saved as this preacher, and yet, Lord, many of us guilty of presumptuous nature. We ask Your forgiveness and pray that You might help us to live each day as though it was our last, that we might be fully submitted to Your Lordship, be fully useful for Your purpose, that we might be a blessing to You as You so richly bless us. And for all that You do in this time of decision, we'll give You all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. I'll be here at the front to pray with Miss Judy as well. Others can be as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?